Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned, before Don read this morning, that there would be good cause to look at the book of Ephesians as a real primer to the Christian life. I've been about this business now, you know, closer to 45 years than I like to think. And there's just some things that all along I've not really been satisfied with. And I thought, why do we do this? It just doesn't seem to make sense to me. And part of that is the way we disciple believers with theology. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And they certainly need to know good theology. And I've even had a little bit of bristling with that with respect to my college education and systematic theology. You know, I thought, well, if God wanted us to study it in a systematic way, he could have given to us a systematic theology book. That's not what he did. Rather, theology is all woven in with the practical life of the Christian believer, and it all makes sense and fits together in a single piece. It's really interesting the way that's done. And when we study systematic theology, we fight more than anything else, it seems like, about we get all messed up on these finer points of systematic theology, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we find things to struggle and fight about rather than really settle down into living the Christian life as we ought to. Here in the book of Ephesians, Paul is obviously concerned that these folks in the city of Ephesus settle down into this new vocation to which they have been called. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the calling of God. I have some things, important things to share with you about that from the book of Galatians. I think we take this calling of God and get it over here, maybe it's because of our systematic theology, into a little corner and get all messed up and fussing about what this call is, you know, called to be a missionary, called to be a preacher, and all of this stuff. The fact is, we are all called. That rests upon each one of you today. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you accepted the responsibility to be the child of God and to bear His image and His message to this world. And when the Bible talks about being called, that's mostly what it talks about. That calling that rests upon us as His children. Now, appreciated that song about prayer this morning. And in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for his people. Always good for you to look at that and say, how is he praying for his people? That ought to give us a guideline on how to pray for ourselves, how to pray for our churches, and how to pray for our children. I think too often our young people stumble into adult Christianity rather than being led purposefully into it. Paul was purposeful about this, and he prayed about it, and he had three particular things that he prayed for. Now, if he's going to pray for those things, he is certainly going to instruct in those things. So I think the rest of the epistle is all instruction that is consistent with his prayer. If you join me in verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, and I will add a little word here, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he's going to tell them how he prays for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's very particular about that. Said, I want you guys to have wisdom and knowledge of Him. Now, he expands on that in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. The word hope there stands in a place where I think it's referring to expectation. You might know what the expectation of His calling is. What can I expect being a child of God? What should I anticipate in this world as a child of God? I was relating to Charlotte, or maybe it was Matt. We were working on the roof this week, putting a new roof on our house. And when I was in Bible college, I got hired by a building contractor for 2 weeks. It was kind of like taking accordion lessons. I told you about the accordion lessons. My brother and I were in it for 2 weeks, and the teacher told my mom, buy those boys baseball gloves. Well, after 2 weeks of working for a builder, he kind of figured Dave could do something better than this. You know, it just wasn't my... I didn't know what it would be like being a builder. I'd never done that, you know. And it just doesn't fit me. I'm slow. I watch other guys, and man, they just... things are done. I'm very deliberate, I'm very particular, but I'm incredibly slow in that kind of stuff. And I didn't know what to expect when I went to work for a builder. Well, Paul is saying, I want you to know what to expect as a child of God. That is very, very important that you know that. The hope of your calling. And then the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is something that's going to take us through our expectation, because let me just tell you right up front, the expectation, excuse my language, ain't so great. If the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you, Christ said. Our mission in this world is tough. We are going to be, for the most part, rejected. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto heaven, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. As the children of God, we're on that narrow way. But what do we anticipate in the future? The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and He's going to be talking about that, the things that are further into the future for the believers. And then verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Now, that is an interesting thing. Now, he uses two big words there about power. He uses the word exceeding, and he uses the word greatness. He wanted these believers to know what the exceeding greatness of God's power was toward us. And he's going to open that up now in the second chapter. And we're going to take some time to work our way through part of that second chapter this morning, but let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open up your word together today, I pray that by your Spirit you would instruct us, teach us in the way that we should go. Grant, Father, that we might be well informed of what it is to be your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. If you go down to verse 5 with me, you'll find, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now that is an amazing greatness of His power. You know, when the disciples were coming up by the city of Nain, and a widow was coming out with her son, going to bury him. He was dead. He was on a cot. They're carrying him out and put him in the grave. The Lord raised that man from the dead. Exceeding greatness of his power. You remember, Lazarus had been dead 3 days. And he came to visit, and he was telling Mary and Martha about his plans to raise him from the dead. And he said, already he stinketh. And he'd started to decompose. And he stood out there in this garden area and said, Lazarus, come forth. That's all he had to do was say it. And he came out, bound in all those grave clothes, and said, loose him and let him free. The exceeding greatness of his power. Now, we can get all excited about that. But I fear that we don't get excited about the conversion of a soul and the transformation of a life. And that's what Paul is talking about. He said, all right, you guys have been saved. Let me tell you what's happened. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new... And I'm told the translation of that word would be just really good to say, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is the exceeding greatness of his power. I want to show you two demonstrations of that. Come with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Lord here is meeting with Nicodemus, and he makes this declaration to him in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he's saying that there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no transition from the kingdom of this world and the domain of Satan unless you are born again. Are we fascinated by the birth of a child? You know, if we stop to think about it, it is absolutely phenomenal what happens, you know. When that little baby is conceived, and no bigger than your thumb, all the parts are there, and the heart is working, and all that stuff's going on, and it's generated there in the mother's womb for 9 months, and then, poof, we get him, or her, and we cuddle him and hold him, and what precious life! God says, you can't be my child unless you're born again. Well, no wonder Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. In this business of the conversion of a soul, God gives new life. Unfortunately, it is not so graphic as a child being born. It's more mysterious than that. Now, to illustrate it, Jesus said this to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So are many people who are born again. Oh, it doesn't say that. So is everyone that's born again. Everyone that is saved demonstrates it by this 8th verse. by living a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, another avenue of that new life, let me take you to the fifth chapter of Ephesians and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A born-again person has a perception of life that the unsaved cannot see. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or achieving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Paul is making it very clear to these Ephesian people that in the conversion of their soul, they have been given new life and light. They are new creatures in Christ. They had been formerly dead in trespasses and sins. That word dead does not simply mean that they were under the judgment of their sin and under the condemnation of their sin, but they were under the power of their sin. There was no wrestling themselves free from either the guilt or the presence or the power of their sin. But now, having been saved, they have been freed from that bondage, the bondage to sin. If you turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, you'll find it this way. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This verse is so abused today. The popular church is saying that it's our liberty to live however we want. No, it's the liberty to live free from sin. Praise the Lord, we've been given that liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. So Paul is saying to these believers, you've been quickened. Now, by contrast, he gives them verse 2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's that liberty we've been given. We have been freed from the power of sin. Said, in time past, you walk by the vanity of this world. You've been freed from that vanity. Solomon speaks of that in the second book of Ecclesiastes and talks about the vanity of seeking personal esteem, of seeking personal wealth, of seeking personal possessions, of seeking personal pleasures and those kind of things. People without Christ, that's all there is for them. The other day, or yesterday, we were out doing highway cleanup, and you have to go past Jesco Boat Place down here, you know. And I remarked to Sam, boy, the inventory that guy has there. And I know unsaved people, you know, that they got a boat, and they got a four-wheeler, and they got a motorcycle, and they got all this stuff. And along with it, they got all kinds of debt and all kinds of frustration. But listen, that's life to them. That's all they've got. And, you know, if you can afford a boat, go have one, and a camper and a motorcycle. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. But that's not what life is for us. Life is Christ. We've been quickened. There's been a new light shining in our minds. And we see life like we've never seen it before. In time past, we walked according to the course of this world. And it's interesting, he says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul is instructing them to think about this. You know, there was a time when you walked according to these principles and these values and these priorities, but now you've been freed from that stuff. I want to show you an illustration of that in Luke chapter 9. God's people don't wake up real quick sometimes. You awake? Verse 51, Luke 9. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That's talking about his crucifixion. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There was just such hatred and animosity between Samaria and Jerusalem. And if they knew you were stopping here overnight on your way to go to Jerusalem, you frankly aren't welcome to stay. They don't like it. You know, we have those kind of things in this world today too, you know. Well, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not welcome here. I was telling you the other day about this guy who invented, designed, and produced the MRI machine. What a machine that is. Well, you know, most of us have had MRIs by this time in life and have been through that. I got to go to a meeting where that guy was speaking at a creation science institute one night, and I got to meet the guy. And he was talking about producing that thing. And it was one of the greatest medical advances at that particular period of time. He was denied the Nobel Prize. Guess why? He believed in creation. You know, the world doesn't like the Bible and people who believe in the Bible. Well, that's what was going on in Samaria, that kind of thing. All right, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? We'll get rid of these guys. We'll show them. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. God's people don't fight and harangue. We're done. In time past, we walked according to the course of this world. We tried to manipulate things to our will. We tried to shape things the way we wanted them to go. We would do all we could to manipulate, maneuver, and make things go. And if it didn't go right, then we criticized and beat upon those who we thought were our opponents. Paul says, we're done talking that way. We're done walking that way. Time passed, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in the time past. We all started there. That's where we began life. And what did we do? We walked by the lust of the flesh. It was whatever I wanted. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. You understand that this isn't necessarily what we would call evil or bad? There was a time when, in our lives, when the top priority was what I wanted. I told a Sunday school class this morning, I was delivered from that in August of 1967. I wanted a new Chrysler, and I wanted an apartment of my own, and I wanted a degree in tool and die making. I had nothing wrong with any of those things. But it was all about David. And that's how insidious this thing could be. When we walk according to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the heart. Let me tell you, a converted man and a converted woman has priorities greater than that. And all of a sudden our lives are altered and changed because we are pursuing Christ. And what a glorious, glorious deliverance that is. We all had our conversation there in the past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature, it's interesting, it ends up in wrath even as others. It ends up in wrath in a couple ways. Most of the time when husbands and wives don't get along together, it's because they're seeking their own personal desires and wrath comes into the home. They're against each other. I'm spending a lot of time here that I didn't want to spend here this morning. Didn't think I was going to spend here. Counseling was so popular in Christianity in the late 70s and the 80s. The churches were sending us preachers to seminars to learn how to counsel. We sat under this psychologist and this Christian psychologist, learn how to counsel, all that stuff. We'd come home and we'd put up our counseling certificates. I think I even have one on my wall. I should throw it away. People would come to our office for counsel. And, you know, I didn't do that very long before I found out all they're making out of me is a labor negotiator. You got a husband and wife coming in, and she says, well, I'll give this if he gives here. And if she gives here, I'll give here. And I thought, what a bunch of foolishness. I closed my door. I'm not a counselor. I didn't want anything to do with it. The simple solution was this. If you serve Christ and walk with Him, you ought to get along. How can you miss? God has delivered us from the flesh and from the wrath that accompanies that. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Our time is gone. I want to ask you, are you driven by sin in your own life? Do you see things just falling down around you and realize that you're the biggest problem? And that you're just tied to these values in this life and the things of this life so strong that you can't be the man or the woman you ought to be? You feel the guilt of your sin. You feel the power of your sin. You feel the presence of your sin. Even when we are dead in trespasses and sins, He will save us. He doesn't say, now, you get up and you take a shower and you get cleaned up and you get everything right and you can be my child. No, He says, you come to me just as you are. And I'll wash you in my blood. And I'll give you new life and new light. And I'll set you on a much higher road. You can be my child. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you saved? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Has your life been transformed? Are you enjoying the freedom from your sin, both from its guilt and from its presence, from its power? You can be freed today. All you need to do is bring that ugly old package to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sin and wash me and make me clean. For if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul is saying to these Ephesian believers are people who are quickened. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we've had to just kind of stumble through these first couple verses of Ephesians chapter 2. We marvel at your great grace, your great mercy, and how you have loved the world. For we read that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but might have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray for anyone who might be here this morning, a youngster, a teenager, an adult, who has not yet brought their package of sin to the cross and there been forgiven. I pray that today would be the day of their conversion, the day when they meet you on Calvary's hill and become your child. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your hymnals, please, to number 366. There's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. I remember a time when my whole being was so filled with the guilt of my sin. And I found that place of quiet rest at the cross. Forgiveness. I didn't have to deny it. I had to admit it. I didn't have to hide it. I had to reveal it. Not to you, but to my Savior. And there I was given forgiveness. This morning, if you need to meet with the Lord about some things, we invite you to come. And we give invitation to that. It might be the time for you to be saved. It might be the time for you to make a real turn in your life and say, I want to walk with my Savior. Number 366, let's stand as we sing, Near to the Heart of God. Singing that last stanza, I'm thinking about Humphrey Bogart in The African Queen. Remember when he had to get out and push that boat? And he pushed it and pushed it through that water. And he came out, what was he all covered with? Leeches. You know, as we push our boat through the world, like the water of this world, we get leeches on us every once in a while. We get caught up in the things of this world, and we just need to get back to the cross and make some confessing and rub the salt on those leeches and free ourselves from that again. And maybe that's something you need to do today, you know. You know, you've just picked up too many things of this world. And it's time to free yourself from that stuff and start walking with him again as you ought to. You notice, Paul says here in verse 11, Wherefore remember that ye being in past times Gentiles. Sometimes we need to remember and free ourselves again. God bless you. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God bless you.